Go ahead and find your seats. Good to be with you all. Test, 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 test. How are we doing? Are we better? There we go. Okay. So if I were to say the words to you, end time preppers. Some might be smirking, some might be saying, no, it's really serious. So, but what does that entail? Getting ready. Getting ready. Today we're going to be, I've got an end times message for us today. All right, how's that for an opener? Does that get your attention? Gets everybody's attention, doesn't it? We're in the book of James. Did you know James has got a lot of teaching about the end times? He's got some strong statements about it. But just to catch you up, we're winding down in our study of James. But just to go back and reset the context, James, the very opening line, it says to the 12 tribes scattered. And James, as we know, was a pastor in Jerusalem. And then the church came under persecution to such an extent that the church congregants, it says, everybody but the apostles scattered. And so James, as a pastor, is concerned for his congregants who are now have now been uprooted and moved to other cities. And you can imagine the difficulties that they are facing. As you would think, like, I've got to set up in a new town and restart a business or find a new job, and I have no network, I have no family here. You understand the difficulty that they're under just in the situation. But in the last few weeks, as we've been looking at these sections of James, as we're moving through end of chapter 4 into chapter 5, James, especially the last section that we just read, James begins to address the rich. And some think he's addressing the rich in the congregation, but I think it's more that he's addressing his congregants who are under oppression from wealthy unbelievers in the culture around them. And so if you were to think about a situation, maybe like COVID's pretty fresh in our memory with all government mandates and all this thing, and maybe I'm trying to encourage you, and maybe I'm trying to build you up and give you a perspective, a biblical perspective on how we face this moment and the situation. So I may say something like, I would say to these politicians in Washington, right? I'm speaking to you, but in a sense, I'm speaking to the larger situation, trying to lift you up. And so James here is in the passage right before this. He's helping his congregants to understand, hey, there's a larger story going on here. There's a bigger picture of what's happening. And so when he calls out these wealthy, oppressive people, he's saying things like this. Right before that, he says, listen, your life is but a mist, you're a vapor, your days are numbered. And so I want you to think about this when it comes to these wealthy oppressors who are fattening themselves for the day of slaughter, that they should wail, they should mourn and weep because they're storing up judgment for themselves as they keep their wealth to only serve themselves and then use their position to oppress the poor. He says, but there's a larger picture coming. There's a larger kingdom reality that's happening. He says they're going to face judgment. And so James, just before what we're about to read today, James is setting up a larger picture, because once you understand the larger picture, it impacts how you live today. It gives, before he gives instruction into these things. And so James is serving his readers by giving them a big kingdom view picture of the situation. So we're going to get into, we're in chapter 5 and verse 7. And just for those of you who are new, we do this here, but just before we start reading the word, I just want to invite you just to stand with me if you're able. And we just want to invite the Holy Spirit to help us understand what he's saying through his word today. We're just opening our hearts and just saying, asking the Holy Spirit for help. And so I'm going to be silent here for about 30 seconds and then just invite you to pray quietly by yourself and ask God, ask the Holy Spirit for help. So Holy Spirit, we love you, we bless you, we receive you this morning in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. It is precious to us. Lord, it strengthens us. It corrects us. It gives us clarity. It refreshes us. It gives us wisdom. And so, Lord, we're hungry for all of these things. And most importantly, we're hungry to meet with you, to encounter you today, to hear from you. And so we ask you for help. We ask that you would release a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are on our hearts and our minds, that we would be renewed today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as James begins this instruction, first words out of his mouth are this: be patient. And again, what do you think of being patient? I kind of think of, okay, I'm just going to be here and be patient while everything in me is just anxious. Like, let me fix it. Let me go do something. Like, let me just wait. And especially when you put it in the context of what his readers are going through. Like he's talking about the rich, right? He's saying that they're withholding the wages of their workers. Like, my family needs food. My kids are outgrowing their clothes. And your advice to me, Pastor, is be patient? Like, I can't pay my bills. It wasn't like it is today where you could go get a quickie loan for this or whatever. It was life or death.
You tricked me. You deceived me. You called me to do this, and then everybody abandoned me. Even David,
as he asked, many of you familiar with this, in Psalm 73, he says, "As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He said, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. Have you ever been in that position? Like, God, I've followed you in every way that I know how. God, I've as much as I could, I've walked blameless before you. I've followed your ways, and yet I'm suffering, and this wicked person over here is prospering. Be patient. What does it mean to be patient? Because sometimes we get the wrong idea with this word. I always thought that to be a good Christian, to be patient means you just stuff it. And just suffer through it for the name of Jesus, right? And how does that always end? Can't take it anymore. The best definition I've heard of patience is this: it's self-control when things are going badly. Anybody have anything going badly in your life? Yeah, we all have something. And patience doesn't look like I'm just going to endure until Jesus comes back, praise God. It's how will we respond? How will we react in the midst of this situation? Will we approach it with self-control, or will we, as Scripture calls it, as fools, give full vent to our anger or whatever emotion we're experiencing in the moment? It's interesting that Paul, when he's describing love, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is patience. And so when James here is saying be patient, he's expressing this idea of self-control, love, patience. And this applies to almost every area of our life. Maybe you as children, or maybe some of you as parents, have lost patience with your children. I don't know, nobody here has ever done this, but maybe you've heard somebody somewhere saying, "So help me, if you do that one more time, I'm going to beat the living crud out of you." Right? What is that? Something's going badly. What are they expressing? I'm about to lose self-control in a way that's not righteous at all. See, being patient doesn't just mean, "Oh, well, I'll just... let's go along." Being patient means that we can actually address the situation, but we do it with self-control. We do it in love. And so if you're in conflict with a spouse, patience doesn't mean, well, that's just the way they are. I'll just suffer through it. Patience is, hey, I need to talk about this. But I'm not going to react with, ah! Or I'm not going to play some sort of passive-aggressive game. Patience means self-control when things aren't working rightly. You can have patience in the workplace when somebody's dropping the ball in their job. You could say, that guy's an idiot. He should just be fired. Or you could say, hey, we need to talk about this because it's affecting our ability to meet deadlines and the quality of our product. Like it's actually love. It's serving the organization. It's actually helping that person, serving them, lifting them into excellence in their work. That's why patience is love. That's why patience needs self-control. It doesn't take us out of a bad situation. It's how we walk through it. With patience. And of course, here in our fellowship, I've said this many, many times, this is going to happen. We are going to come into conflict with each other. The question isn't are we going to face conflict? The question is, how are we going to react and respond in that conflict? Will it be with patience, self-control, love, serving the brother or sister into the fullness of Christ? And something you start understanding, patience isn't just a nice little virtue that we put on our cross stitching. Patience is spiritual and emotional maturity. Be patient. Have self-control even when things are going poorly then, brothers and sisters. And get this, until the Lord's coming. The NLT reads it this way, as you wait for the Lord's coming. It's remarkable to me. The biggest thing that's just been rocking me this past week as I've been preparing is the link between patience and the return of the Lord. Again, how do we prepare? How do we get ready? Our first thought might be, okay, we got to politically maneuver this way, or we got to stockpile this, or maybe we've got to move to this place. And James here is connecting patience with the Lord's return. Growing in self-control, love, patience, as we wait for the Lord's return. There's a hope, there's an expectancy that fuels our patience. These things go hand in hand. And I think it speaks to the great deception we're under, at least in the West here, that maybe, you know what? The Lord's coming is a long way off. Doesn't really affect my life today. You know what, when we talk about end times, the Lord's coming, it's all about the mark of the beast and this weird dragon and hard times coming and the rapture and all this wild stuff, but it doesn't really have any application for my life today. James here is saying patience and the Lord's return are going hand in hand. In fact, in these first three verses, three times, he says, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Be patient because the Lord's coming is near. And then he says, the judge is at the door. Like these things are coming, go hand in hand. And maybe some of our expectations towards his return need to be addressed. His return is the lens through which we view our circumstances and receive wisdom in how to lead and how to live. And so he gives us this example. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. The commentator Douglas Moo, he says this term, the autumn and spring rains, when throughout the Old Testament when this was used, it was always in regards to the faithfulness of the Lord. That's why patience, it will require faith. Patience will require that even in the moment, as we sang today and as was shared by Jen, that even though when we're not seeing something in the moment, patience is connected to our faith as well. Like we have to have confidence that something greater is coming. You know, as a farmer, I'm not one. I'm barely even a gardener. I have a garden, but I don't really do anything with it, but I love it. But here's what farmers don't do. I know this. They don't say, oh, it's raining, run out and sow the seed. What do? They plant the seed with hope, with confidence, with expectancy that rain is going to come. And so it's a measure of faith, hope, confidence, certainty. I've heard faith described in this way. It's living out of the future fullness today. It's bringing the reality of that future fullness of the kingdom of God come on the earth as it is in heaven. It's living it out today. It actually draws from that and brings it out and plays it out today. So faith is living out of the future reality of the kingdom in fullness today. One of my favorite passages is Revelation 19, and it says this. It says, Jesus coming on a white horse with many crowns and all of his holy ones. But this line is what gets me. It says, in righteousness, he will judge and make war. That's my Jesus. Like, this event is coming. This event is happening. I don't really feel it. I don't see it yet. All I know is I'm under pressure. All I know is bad things are happening all around me. Faith says, I'm going to live righteously. I'm going to live in the kingdom today with a future hope and expectancy that this, his reign, play on words, his reign is coming. Like this, he's going to come and he's going to settle the score. He's going to come, and so it's not up to me to focus on retaliation and how do I get even and how do I deal with these bad people in this life, because my king's coming. He's going to deal with it in righteousness. He's going to judge and he's make war. I can walk in self-control, love, and patience today because that's my reality. My faith, my hope, my expectancy, my confidence is on this thing that's coming. And all of a sudden you realize, you know, I don't know about you, but for myself, I realize I forget that a lot. Like, I need to constantly remind myself, I need to constantly draw my mind back that this thing is coming to a close. Like, my little life isn't the point. America's not the point. This world isn't the point. There is going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be the kingdom of God manifested in fullness. My little blip here, for as tough as it is, in light of everything, is just a moment. But I've got to live in faith to walk in patience. I need to bring that future hope and confidence into this day. I need to let that future hope and confidence affect how I spend my time, my energy, my finances. 1 John says this, is all those who have this hope in them purify themselves. Like if I know that my life is just a blip, my days are numbered, but he's coming with an eternal kingdom and he's going to judge. And man, I want to be ready for it. I want to make sure my life is pure. I want to make sure that I'm ready to receive him. And so James goes on. He says, not only, he says, you too, be patient and stand firm. And the translations read, strengthen your heart. Why? Because the Lord's coming is near. Patience requires us to stand firm, giving ourselves to the strengthening of our heart and turning away from those things which will callous our heart or weaken our hearts. Because his coming is sure. Let me read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. It says, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Like there's testings of our faith. There's fiery ordeals that you and I have to walk through. But we lose hope. We lose confidence. We lose our faith. We stop walking in patience because we fail to see what God is actually doing in it. In the injustice of the moment. In the oppression of the moment. In the suffering of the moment. We say, God's forsaken me. But Peter understands something here. God is proving the genuineness of your faith. He wants your faith to be substantial. He doesn't want your faith just to be something, well, I go to church on Sundays. I try and live a moral life. No, he wants something that's of greater worth than gold. Even while you're losing your gold in this life. Even while other people may be affecting your ability to make more gold in this life. He's giving you something of greater worth than gold. So you can walk in self-control. You can walk in patience. You can walk in love. You can walk in faith with a hope for the certainty of an eternal kingdom that is coming on the earth. Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. God is wanting to reward us with such a weight of glory that it'll make these, whatever it is, how severe. I know these things sometimes are easily said than walked through. I get it. We've all been there. But such a weight of glory God desires to reward you with, so that when we look back on this time, these afflictions, these sufferings, these ordeals that we're having to go through, we'll see light and momentary. C.S. Lewis talks about, he says, right now, this thing, this life seems real and tangible, while heaven seems kind of a dream, a fog, a mist. But when we get to heaven, it's going to be like, that's more real than this life now. We're going to look back and like, that life, it feels like a dream, like a mist, like it wasn't even real, because the weight of glory that he rewards us with will far outweigh these light and momentary trials that we're enduring. So strengthening our hearts in these times. I've shared this story with you before, but my oldest daughter, Cora, when she was real little, we went to this other church was holding like a little fall festival, and they had a bouncy house. And she's in there bouncing around, having a blast with a bunch of other kids that were much larger than she was. And somebody outside tripped the cord, and so the fan stopped blowing, so the whole house just started coming in and collapsing on itself. And all these bigger kids, of course, they're not thinking, hey, watch out for the little kid in there. Let's help her out and get her outside so she's safe. They're just panicking. The house is collapsing. Get out. Run. And you know, it's hard enough to run in a bouncy house, let alone one that's collapsing. So everybody's tripping over themselves, trying to get out. And I'm thinking, if I tell her to get out, she's going to get totally crushed by other people, by this house. And so I don't know, just in a moment of clarity, I just go to the other side of the bouncy house and I grab the net and I lift it up and I say, Cora, come here. And you see her for a minute, she's looking at the door, she's looking back at me, and she knows, all right, I better obey Dad. So she goes further into the collapsing bouncy house, and she stands right beside me, and she's still kind of looking back. I said, look right at me, I'm right here, you're safe, as I'm holding up this net so she's not being crushed. Keeping your heart strong. Sometimes it looks, well, the whole world seems to be collapsing around you, and everybody's in a panic. Who are your eyes fixed on? Who is your heart drawn to and close to? Because we get it, right? We get it. Like, oh, should I be panicked? Should I be running around? Or should I just be listening for the voice of my Father saying, come closer to me? Strengthening our hearts. Throughout my life, I've seen numerous families face catastrophic crises. And some have come through on the other side worse off than when they entered, like everything's just fallen apart and still holding on, still in their heart saying, God, you abandoned me. I've seen other families walk through traumatic crises and on the other side saying, God, you're more dear to me, more precious to me now than you ever were before. We're all going to have to endure fiery trials and testings of our faith. And today, we have the opportunity to strengthen our hearts, to grow our faith. Richard Wurmbrand, he was in a communist prison for preaching the gospel. And of all things, he says, one day the Lord convicted him about tithing. Like, God, I'm in a prison. I have nothing. You want me to tithe? And God said, tithe your nothing. And the only thing he had, the thing that came to mind was he had this meal ration for the day. And I'm sure it wasn't really all that great or all that much. Probably barely enough of what he needed to survive on. And so he had the thought, I should tithe my food portion. And so he gave a tenth of this meager food portion away. And I'm sure if you asked him, he'd say, I never want to go back to that prison ever again. It was horrible. But at the same time, he describes encounters with the Lord in that prison where he said the walls were ablaze with the presence of Jesus. Strengthening our hearts. Like in the midst of these trials, in the midst of this oppression, in the midst of injustice, in the midst of things going badly, how will you walk with self-control, love, and patience in the midst of that? You need to have faith. You need to have faith in a bigger picture. You need to have your heart strengthened. And so when we, you know, you'll hear this probably in every church that you go to. You should be spending time in the Word. You should be praying. You should be here on Sundays. You should be in home groups. You should be together for our times of worship. And sometimes we think it's, well, if you miss that, then God's going to be angry with you. You're going to be a disappointment to him. No. The reality is he has such a great, weighty, eternal reward to give you that today he wants to strengthen your heart so that you can endure in the fiery trial and your heart can be strengthened and you can walk with perseverance and endurance. You can walk in patience, love, and self-control because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming around the corner. And today he wants to impart something to you so that you can stand. He is faithful to finish the work that he started unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so suddenly this fiery ordeal, this oppression, this injustice, the suffering that we're having to walk through, suddenly it has a purpose. Suddenly we have a larger vision for this. Suddenly it's not about God's against me, but God is for me. God is working in me faith that's of greater worth than gold, and it's going to be authentic, and it's going to withstand everything that comes at it. Patience requires faith. Patience requires of us strengthening our hearts. So that's why we understand why Scripture goes on and says, do not forsake gathering together, but all the more as you see the day approaching. Like, this gathering isn't just about, did you have a good time today? Was the music good? Was the sermon good? It's his coming is near. The day is approaching. How are you strengthening your hearts for that day to withstand all that's going to come at us? Encourage one another so that your hearts are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Like, we understand that when we separate ourselves from just gathering together, sin creeps in and it starts to harden and callous our hearts and makes us cold towards him. We need to strengthen our hearts to walk in patience. James continues, and he says this, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. You just let that sit for a minute. on all of us. This isn't for the wicked. This isn't for the unsaved. This is for us. Like, your attitude towards your brother and sister is going to come under judgment. There should be a tremor in our spirits. There should be a fear of the Lord that grips us in this. Like, it's not okay to harbor bitterness and unforgiveness towards your brother or sister. God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to judgment. In fact, I'm going to judge that. In fact, James says, the judge is standing at the door. End time preppers. Like, are we ready? The judge is standing. Have you ever been in that moment? My mom would tell a story. We had a large family too, so we had those big tubs of Nestle Quick powder. And she said one day she came around the corner and she saw my sister with a big spoon in there about to scoop some out. And she was washing. All she said was, Melody, oh, right, the powder everywhere. She said, maybe I should just stop my, anyway, right? Ever been in that moment where you're doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, and all of a sudden you say, somebody else is in the room, and you turn around and you see that authority, that teacher, that parent, or whatever that caught you. The judge is standing at the door. And of all things, like again, we make it about trying to figure out the mark of the beast and who the Antichrist is, and is the church going to be raptured before or after the tribulation? Meanwhile, Jesus in his word is saying, don't grumble against your brother or sister. Like, sometimes we make it way too complicated. Like, I want you to be ready for my return. I want you to have patience in this hour. I want you to have self-control. I want you to walk in love in this hour. How's your heart towards your brother or your sister? It matters. It's not just about being nice. It has eternal consequences. It will face judgment. And I love the Olivet Discourse. I think personally, if you're overwhelmed by end times or thinking about these things, you just focus on the Olivet Discourse. It will almost tell you everything that you need to know. Because Jesus had to make it real simple for uneducated fishermen to get. And here's what Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse. He says, because of the increase of wickedness out there, It's going to have impact in here. And this is what he says, the love of many will grow cold. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about you and I. Because of the increase of wickedness, our love both for him and for one another will grow cold. Jesus tells a story, a parable, in Luke chapter 12, and he tells the story. He says, there's a wise servant who's busy doing his master's business, his master's will, caring for his other servants, so that when the master returns, he's ready. He says, then there's an unwise servant who says, my master will be a long time in coming. And so what he does is he gives himself to getting drunk and begins to beat his fellow servants. Our attitude, our mindset, our faith towards his return and how we live today are both connected. Do not grumble against your brother or sister, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James says, goes on, he says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. There's a line from Billy Humphrey. He says this. He said, you know, when you look at what Scripture, what Jesus in the New Testament, what the things that they described as walking in blessing, and what I think of when I think of blessing, I realize just how far removed I am, or how maybe disjointed I am with Scripture. Because we often think of just times like blessing is just I get stuff. Things go well for me, but that doesn't always work, does it? And in fact, many of us, we realize, you know, like somehow I'm supposed to be blessed by God, but I'm having to walk through this fiery ordeal. I have to endure this injustice or this oppression. Somehow I'm supposed to thank you for your blessing. But just a quick run through just a scripture. Jesus in Matthew 13 and 16, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. To Peter, he says, blessed are you because this was revealed to you. We are blessed when we receive a revelation of who Jesus is. That's blessing in your life. Scripture's definition. Paul says, I count it as loss, consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing him. Jesus in Luke 11 says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You come into blessing when you walk in obedience to Jesus' word. Of course, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, we start understanding this the phrase, the upside-down kingdom, because everything I thought was blessing, everything I've been pursuing, suddenly it's nowhere in line with what Scripture says. I've been pursuing the wrong thing. And then we wonder why we lack self-control or patience or love in our lives. It's because we've missed the point. We're really pursuing these things for ourselves to serve this life with no regard for his coming. Jesus, the scripture goes on, for persecution. Peter says this, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory of God rests on you. And there at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Like we're going through these fiery ordeals, these testings of our faith. Sometimes it's oppression. Sometimes it's rejection for our faith. One day it will be suffering for our faith. But see, establishing our hearts now, strengthening our hearts now, being ready for that day, giving ourselves to self-control, patience, and love gets us ready for that. James says this, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Some people have said, I read the book of Job and I don't see perseverance. I see a lot of questions. Job's saying, like, Lord, I've lived righteously, right? The same cry of David. I've kept my life pure. Like, even Job, we quote Job all the time. Like, Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a young woman. Like, we should all hunger for that type of righteousness manifested in our lives. And yet, God, this is what you're bringing in my life? This is what you're allowing the enemy to do? What is going on? This doesn't add up. And the perseverance of Job wasn't that he never questioned. The perseverance of Job is that he stayed engaged. Like, he kept talking to God about it. He said, God, I don't understand. This doesn't make sense. God, you said this, but I'm seeing this. Help me understand, Lord. I need to see things from your perspective. And at the end of the book of Job, it says this, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Again, nobody would ever want to go through what Richard Wurmbrand want to go through. We hear stories of great testings and trials of our faith, and nobody says, I want that. Nobody would ever want to suffer through what Job has gone through, but yet at the end of it, he says, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. My eyes were dull. I was blind. I didn't know him before. Dave Ramsey even shares this. It's a great quote. He says, I met him on the way up in my life, and I got to know him on the way down. When things were collapsing, when the house was caving in, when things were falling apart, I got to know him. And I'm closer to him now than I ever was before. I see him better. I know him more clearly. I'm more in love with him, and my faith is solid. We see that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. When I was holding that net for Cora, I was never bothered by the fact that she's kind of looking around. I just kept calling her back to myself. I understood. She was a little person in a big house that was falling down. I said, you're with me. Stay right here. Look at me. Listen to my voice. Stand right here. I got you. You know, in all these situations, Jesus is continually calling, have confidence in me. Know who I am. Like, I want you to know my nature in such a way that no matter what shaking comes in your life, like, your heart, your gaze is locked on me. And you're not safe because you've got everything figured out. You're safe because you're with me. You're not at rest because you've got enough stored up for yourself. You're at rest because you're with me, even when the house is collapsing. Keep your heart free from offense. Keep your heart focused on who I am. Let's have the worship team come forward. And just as we close, just this final, let Scripture speak for itself. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that doesn't strengthen our hearts, and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And this is the example he gave us. For the joy set before him, for the larger kingdom vision, for something greater than the moment, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider, think on, look to, remember him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and faint. And so we all have this stuff. Some of it may seem kind of minor to you, but the Lord's at work in it. Some of you, it's a really big deal. Like, there are seasons where I've shared with many of you, I said, you know, like I said, knowing these families that have gone through just traumatic crises, you know, it's like an encouragement to me isn't that these people are so just amazing. It's a testimony that no matter what the Lord has ordained for you and I to go through, there's grace there in the moment. And no matter what the loss, no matter what the suffering, no matter what the pain, he's got you. And none of us say, like, yeah, I really want to go there. But guess, you know what? The only place we really experience that is in those moments. And so we can trust him. We can walk in patience, self-control, and love. We can have our hearts ready for his return today because of how we give ourselves to him. So if you have any need this morning that you'd like prayer for, we'd love to finish our times in the Word just with this, is just bearing one another's burdens and coming alongside one another. And so if you have a need, it could be a need for physical healing. It could be a situation like I need God to strengthen me in this, or deliver me from it, or help. It could be a bondage in your life that you just can't seem to get yourself free for. We'd love the opportunity just to come alongside you and pray for you. And so if you have any need this morning, you just be willing to slip up your hand. We'll have some people gather around you. So is everybody just looking around and seeing? Hold your hands up if you need them so everybody can see. All right. Let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer, and then we can gather around these people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the things we don't even understand, the things that we can't even know, things that are too good for us. Lord, we thank you that you're sovereign, that you're the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come. We thank you that you are before all things. We thank you that you're the end of all things. We thank you that you're reconciling all things together in your Son, Jesus. We thank you that you're in all places at all times. We thank you that you've promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. We thank you that you are working all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, God. Even when we can't see it, even when we don't feel it, Lord, we stand here with you. We declare you're faithful, you're true, you're righteous, you're loving. You know what you're doing. And we bless you. God, we ask you, Lord, that you would, just as we even said earlier today, help our unbelief, grow our faith, open our eyes to see you as you truly are. Lord, help us to be patient. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's gather.